Actually going to reflect on this chapter both tonight and again on Easter Sunday morning, as we actually see the coming together of these two great themes in this one passage from 8:1 to 11, both of the death of Christ and of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we are going to reflect simply on the first four verses, especially on the teaching of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear God's word as I read it tonight. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for these wonderful words, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because Christ Himself has taken Your wrath and Your condemnation on Himself. So we pray as we reflect on this glorious and precious passage tonight, we ask, O God, that You would fill us with joy, fill us with Your truth, fill us with Yourself, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is, in many ways, one of the greatest in all of the Bible. All of God's Word is inspired of God. We definitely would say that, but there are certain passages that simply endear themselves to us as God's people, and this is one of those passages. If you were to know that you were going to die in 20, 30 minutes, what's one of the passages that you would want read to you there on your deathbed? Maybe the 23rd Psalm, maybe some other passage, maybe the third chapter of John. But many people would choose this chapter, John chapter 8, this glorious chapter that really is meant to give God's people assurance. It begins with the words, no condemnation, and ends with the words, no separation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. We see these glorious words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are two important words in the book of Romans that we need to reflect on and we need to understand. The first is this word condemnation. Condemnation is the language of the law court in which a judge declares someone to be guilty. You are condemned to die or condemned to prison. You are guilty of your crime. Justification is also from the law court. It means to be cleared of all charges. And we often know cases from history and maybe from favorite movies in which an innocent person has been wrongly accused and gone to court and the innocent has been proven to be innocent. The jury has rendered the verdict not guilty, and we all rejoice when the innocent person is found innocent and is justified. But here in Romans chapter 8, if we look at the flow of Paul's teaching in the book of Romans, it's actually the guilty who are found to be innocent. The guilty who are not condemned. It's of the guilty here that the Apostle Paul writes, there is now no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are freed from condemnation. We are freed in particular from the condemnation of the law. Look with me at verse 2. Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Isn't that these two words? Isn't this a wonderful concept? There's no condemnation, and now there is liberation. We are set free from the law of sin and death. What is this law of sin and death? The law says, do this and you will live. Don't do this and you will die. So the law says when we break the law, we are condemned as sinners. We are condemned to die. We are cursed. In fact, God's word says, cursed is anyone who does not abide by all the things that are written in the book of the law and do them. If we fail to do the law, we are cursed. But now we have been liberated, set free. See, the law can't justify. The law itself can show us God's command. It can teach us what God requires. It shows us God's standard, but it also shows us that we can't live up to that standard, that we fall short. And so ultimately, the law condemns us. And Romans chapter 8 basically shows us that we can be both liberated from that curse and from that condemnation, and yet we can be set free to do the law. And we're going to come back to that on Sunday morning. But tonight we are liberated from the curse of the law. We are liberated from the law's condemnation. The law that says if you don't do this, you are guilty. You have broken not the standards of the city of Charlotte or the state of North Carolina or the country of the United States of America. But you have broken God's holy law. You stand guilty before the judge of all creation. How can we be liberated? That's what this glorious text shows us tonight. And very briefly, I want us to see four things from verse 3 about how this comes about, that we are liberated from this curse and judgment of the law. And the first is, it is based in what God has done. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done it. That's the first point here. God has done it. It is all of God. It is all God's work. The law can't save. The law is good. It reveals the holy will of God, but the law itself can't save. Why? The text tells us here, because it is weakened by the flesh. That word flesh there means the sinful human nature. The law can't save because of our sin, because of our sinful nature that keeps us from doing all that God's law requires. You see, the problem is not with the law itself. The problem is us. The law is weakened by the flesh, weakened by the sinful nature. The law says, do this, And we sometimes obey at some level, but oftentimes we don't. The law says, don't commit adultery. Maybe you haven't physically committed adultery, but maybe you're filled with lust for someone. Maybe lust is an issue for you. The Bible says, do not murder. Well, maybe it says, well, I've done that. I've not murdered. But the Bible says to hate your brother. To be angry with your brother is murder. The law says don't steal. You say, well, I've not stolen anything. I've not taken anything. But the law also says do not covet. Don't desire what another has. See, we can't fully keep the law of God. And the problem is in us. The law itself is good. Paul actually makes that point back in Romans 7. But the problem is in us, in our sin, in our sinful nature. We can't do what the law says to do. And so God has then done what it was needed, what was necessary. So the second point is, what did God do? The question is, what did God do? Well, He sent His Son. That's what the text goes on to tell us. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did God do? He sent His Son. See, the situation for God is so desperate. There are no human solutions. There is no human way to work ourselves out of this or to work our way to God. We can't build a tower up to the heavens and somehow reach God. We actually saw that a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, the Tower of Babel. There's nothing that we human beings can do to reverse this awful situation of human sin and rebellion and failure to keep God's perfect standards. The situation is so desperate that God sends His Son on a rescue mission. God must rescue us. God Himself must come to rescue us. It's so desperate that only God can save. And that's what the text tells us here. It is God's own Son. It is God the Son who comes to save. We can't save ourselves. God must save us. And more, only God can atone for all the sins of all of His people. And so God sends His Son on this rescue mission to save His people from their sins. Third, what then did Christ do? What did the Son do? We can sum it in this way. He took our place. He became our substitute. That's what we see in the language here, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What does it mean, in the likeness of sinful flesh? It means that Jesus became fully man, yet without sin. So it's in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's everything that we are, yet without sin. And why did He come? He came for sin. Jesus came to deal with sin once and for all. This is why Christ came, to deal with sin once and for all. That's why on the cross, as we just heard a few moments ago, Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished." I came to take the sin of my people on myself, and as I now give up my spirit, it is finished. What I came to do has been accomplished. He came for sin, to deal with our sin once and for all. And how did He do it? Fourth, the text goes on to tell us at the end of verse 3, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, God judged the sin of His people in the sinless Son. He judged the sin of His people in the sinless Son. Christ was condemned. Christ bore the very wrath of God. C.E.B. Cranfield writes this, "For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, since the condemnation they deserve has already been fully borne for them by Christ." And that's the good news. No condemnation. Why? Because the condemnation that we deserve has already been fully borne by Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Is this a reality in your life? Do you know, do you feel the weight of this? The very Son of God dying for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of all of His people. Anselm, who was Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote a famous book titled, Why Did God Become Man? And in that book, he has a dialogue with a character named Bozo. Now, this is not Bozo the Clown. He may be the forerunner of Bozo the Clown. I don't know, because he was a fairly dim-witted person. And he couldn't grasp this truth. He asked, why did God have to send his son? Why did Jesus have to come to die? Why did he have to come in the likeness of sinful flesh? Why did he die on the cross? And the answer is this. You ask and you wonder because you have not yet considered the gravity of your sin. You've not yet considered the gravity of your sin. Our sin is so great and such an offense in the sight of a holy God that God must become man to save us from our sins. And he does it by taking the very curse of God on himself on the cross. You may ask this morning, how can I be sure I won't be condemned? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you trusting in being a good person to save you? That doesn't do it. The text tells us here in verse 3. We can't do it because of our sinful nature. We can't do what God requires. Because the law is weakened by the flesh. The only way that we know that we and can be sure that when we stand before God, that we will receive those words pardoned or no condemnation is by trusting, resting, finding our refuge in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Christian, maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm struggling with such and such sin. Can I be accepted by God? Do you at all think that Christ may have left your sin out when he died on the cross? No, he died for all of the sins, for all of God's people. So we have these wonderful words, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're trusting in Christ, no condemnation is God's verdict on you tonight. As we gather around this supper in just a few moments, this is exactly what we reflect on, that God has made provision for our sin in the body and the blood and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, how we praise you for your great grace to us. How we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And how we praise you, O God, that you, the judge of all creation, pronounces on the most unworthy of creatures no condemnation. You are trusting in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give to you, O God, all thanks and praise for what you and you alone have done.